Father, we do come before you now. We're grateful for what you've done for us on the cross. And God, that even though we have so many inadequacies and so many failures and so many times in our life where God, we don't even seek you at all. It's not that we seek you and fail, but we don't seek at all. But God, your mercy is new every morning. Your grace abounds. God, because you love us so deeply, we can enter your presence with confidence. So God, we do that now as we pray. We pray that you would give us wisdom as we study your word, and that you would enlighten us by your Holy Spirit and empower us to apply it. And God, that we would see the action steps lived out in our lives, applying wisdom from you to our lives in a way that makes less of Tim and more of Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So James chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 13. And it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." When I first read this verse, I really like it. I've studied this book before, but this is the first time this one jumped out so strongly to me. Because often when we think of someone being wise, we think it's because of what they know, what they understand, and then what they can teach me. And he doesn't say, "Let the wise one speak so that everyone may learn and glean great nuggets from their mouth." But he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them not speak, but show it. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom, not by words spoken with eloquence." And I like the verse, although it doesn't agree with me very well, because I like to talk. And some of us who do, this could be a lot of wisdom we can glean from this first verse. That let it show by our life, our deeds done in humility. That comes from wisdom. Wisdom is one of those words that gets thrown around a lot in the Christian world, and really not a whole lot in our generation outside of the Christian world. The generation a little bit older than us, they used, "Man, that was very wise that you said." You know, like that doesn't come off our lips very often. And there is a very clear worldly wisdom, and then there's a very clear godly wisdom. They're not always anti one another, but I believe that wisdom is one of those things that is not learned in the world. It is earned. It is something that you've gone through and you've struggled with and been challenged by and came out the other end different because of the experience that you had with it. And so it may have been that you, like a good friend of mine, guest spoke at a church, and then everybody applauded and was very pleased with what he said. And then afterwards, the church pastor where he spoke pulled him aside and said, "That was very good, although it was not in any of the verses that you used." So it was great eloquence, great passion, great desire, but not a lot of wisdom. It can be camouflaged that we have wisdom when we really do not. I think often it must be earned more than just learned. I think we all can hide our face in a book or even in the Bible and come out with increased knowledge, and the wheels are turning and things start making sense, and the Holy Spirit does that. Even then, we can't pat ourselves on the back for that one. But to be wise in it, I think, is a whole nother level than just knowledge. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom." Challenging verses. Okay, that's the beginning. Let's see what else we got. Verse 14 through 16. "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So again, I'm not saying that all worldly wisdom is anti-Bible, but it sure can be. And we have to be very careful, because whether we want to admit it or not, we do live in both worlds. And we can gain wisdom from both sides of the equation. Someone could stand in front of us and give us incredible words of wisdom about how to invest money from their experience, from them learning and earning the lessons. And we could apply that practically, and it be good, godly wisdom as well, even though they learned it from there. I've heard so many guys get up and give you great motivational speeches. I went, he may not have got that from the Bible, but that's in the Bible. He just earned it a different way. He may have went the hard route instead of just reading the word. So, but he is expressing here in James. James is saying the people there are Christians who live among the world, and you may be getting both. He's saying, be careful. Notice that it was not in the items of information that he's worried. He said, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, that's where he starts with the negative. It's not so much what you're taking in, but the stance of your heart in it. Because I can take godly wisdom from the Bible and apply it in a way that meets my needs, and it's not godly wisdom. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, listen to this part, unspiritual, and demonic. So if the devil can trick you into think that what you feel like you've earned as wisdom is not of God, but you think it is, he's won in that area. Again, it's not the items of information. It's not the data. It's not even what you learn. Here, he's specifically saying the condition of your heart in the midst of it. Because if I learn some great, deep theological truths in and of themselves, they can be amazing. They can both impact, transform my life and be used to impact and transform other lives. But if I use it to puff out my chest and be proud that I know more than somebody else, that's not wisdom. Even though it may be a truth. But it's not wisdom. It's knowledge. But they're not the same. We must have a gut check about where our heart stands. Am I learning this so that I can one up the next guy? Or am I learning this because I want to see God in it? I want to know him. I want it to be less Tim and more Jesus. Is that why? If that's the situation, there will be no boasting. There will be no bitter envy or selfish ambition. Because it's no longer about you. It's about how God can be glorified and Jesus sought after. Wisdom. Remember how James started? Verse 5, chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. What a great promise. Well, right now some of us are going, I think I got some wisdom, but now Tim said that, I got to check my heart in this and see where I really stand. But man, what an incredible promise how James started the book to say, gosh, if we're lacking in this, just ask God. And he will give it without finding fault. That's the strength of the gospel in wisdom. That he knows that we have this battle of desires in us. I want to know God. I want to please God. I want to seek God. I want to see him glorified. But I still love Tim. I want to see Tim grow. Tim be enhanced. Tim accomplish things. If I do that for my glory instead of his, it can be very earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. The actual fall in Genesis occurred from such things, that we wanted to get the glory. We wanted to be like God instead of humble, which is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Who's he writing this to? The world or the church? He's writing it to the Christians. I think he tapped into something here. I think he tapped into the fact that not only are we sinners, but we are totally depraved. Even in this area of what we think is knowledge and understanding and wisdom, if you taint it with a bitter, envious, selfish heart, it's still unspiritual and demonic. Now, ambition is a word that we've been saying a couple times here. In and of itself is not bad. It's an eagerness to accomplish. If it's for selfish motives, it moves over to the bad section. I think Jesus was eager to accomplish what God had called him to do. But what God called him to do was to lay his life down. Not very selfish. And I love the verse and I hate it. John 20:21 says, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. Jesus' words. If we're eager to accomplish laying our lives down, we don't have to worry about the motive behind the ambition. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. So he's doing the whole flip on us again. Paul likes to do this. James is now doing it. Here's the put off this and put on this. And he said, man, the godly wisdom comes from selflessness. And the worldly wisdom comes from selfishness. And now he's coming in and saying, but the wisdom from heaven, and then he defines it for us. He said, here's how you can be aware of it. It's pure. That's the motive. That's the heart. Then peace-loving. Wants to bring reconciliation. So this is a check for you. These are the gut check. Is what I believe in this area wisdom from heaven or not? Is it pure? Does it love reconciliation? Is that my goal? I want to tell you, there's times that me and my wife have heated times of fellowship. We're going to learn about that in a few weeks when we're on the gospel-centered marriage. We call them fights, but heated times of fellowship is a very nice way to say it. We have those heated times of fellowship, and there's times that she wants to win. And I want to win. And it is not very peace-loving. Reconciliation is not the goal when you want to win. It's not reconciliation. But what if I'm right? Is right the goal, or is reconciliation the goal? Is it from a pure heart that I want to be elevated to the one who's right? Is that loving reconciliation, peace? Considerate. The word considerate isn't considerate of my needs. Like, it literally is considerate of others. That's the definition. Submissive. Do you realize so far we got four words describing this wisdom and none of it has to do with us? Pure. Loving reconciliation, considerate of others, and submissive. Wait for the next one. Full of mercy. We've done spiritual gift tests recently, and some of you know that I don't score on mercy, meaning that there's no score there. So I do love you. I promise I love you. And when I'm merciful, just know that it's from Jesus. And he is being merciful through me. And I need to work in that area. I need to grow in that area. And that's a confession. That's not a bragging. I hope you didn't take it that way. It's a negative in me. But wisdom that comes from heaven is full of mercy. That is not giving them what they deserve. That is in that same heated time of fellowship with my mate. Sometimes she's really wrong. And I have to be full of mercy. And sometimes I am really wrong. And she has to be full of mercy. Listen, and good fruit. Okay, not apples and oranges. We'll get to the fruit in a minute. Impartial. Again, all of these continue to press away from us. Wait a minute. I can be impartial when two of you are fighting. It is hard when I'm in the fight to be impartial. Because I've got a dog in that race who wants to win and has to be peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, looking from her perspective as well, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the result. Righteousness. So, do we see some differences? How wisdom isn't the data. It's the heart behind the earning the lessons. Galatians 5:22. What's this fruit stuff? But the fruit of the Spirit, and listen to that part. One, it's singular, but a lot of stuff. And it's not of you. So some of you, when you read this list, here's what you do. I'm not good at that patience thing. Ooh, self-control. They had to throw that one in there. And gentleness. Okay, just for the record, those aren't three of my strengths either. But at the real heart of the matter, in our natural state, every one of these are weaknesses. Because this fruit is not of you. This fruit is of the Holy Spirit. But the great truth behind that is he is in you. So these things are trying to get out of you, if you'll allow them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kind. By the way, patience, just to let you know, means to suffer for long periods of time. Like literally the Greek word for that means to suffer for long periods of time. So if you like that one, then something's wrong with you. But if you are that, I guarantee you it's Jesus, not you. Less of me, more of Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, such things there's no law. I want to guarantee you there have been very few heated times of fellowship with my wife that these things were evident in both of us. Because if so, there would have been no heat. It had just been fellowship. And in those times, if we don't depend on the Spirit, there will be some heat. There will be some friction. And not the kind of iron sharpening iron so that the man is stronger. It's the friction that creates fire. And it can burn the whole house down. I'm getting into the gospel center of marriage. We'll jump back to James. So, all right. It's actually James chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it? this wasn't planned, but I just felt like I, as soon as I read that, I saw a picture of my sons. But I think it's good. Not good that they quarrel, not good that they fight, not good that they want something and don't get it and they get mad and fight. But they do, and it's a great illustration of how we can be children sometimes. Because we don't get what we want. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? We've just been talking about these desires. It can be great ambition or selfish ambition. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Some of us were just described in those verses. And I just say to us, we have to grow up. We're not little kids who are going to get their way all the time anymore. And some of our kids need to hear that. And they need to learn that sometimes you don't get what you want. But what a promise at the end of this, you do not have because you do not ask God. If your earthly father knows how to give you good gifts, how much more does your heavenly father know how to give you? Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive. So he says you don't get because you don't ask. Now he's going further. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Okay, we hit these motives pretty strong. The heart behind the wisdom, the heart behind the understanding, the heart even behind your prayers. Now, I just want to say, I don't think many name it and claim it churches have covered these verses at James. It says, why? Because it would go completely against, and like their entire congregation would begin exiting the room if they read this section. It says, when you ask, you don't receive. So their belief system is, I ask God if I have enough faith, I'll get what I want because I want it. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, at the same time, I would say we don't teach that theology. Does that make us more wise? Some of us need to check our motives. I need to check my motives. I love this. There was an interview with John Piper. He said, what do you think about other pastors calling out some of those who are the name it and claim it generation for their theology? And they mentioned Mark Driscoll specifically because he does. And John Piper said, well, I don't do that because I don't really take the time to study what those guys believe. So I'm not educated enough about what they believe to call anyone out on that. He said, but Mark Driscoll does it. But he does study to find out what they believe, and he addresses it directly and oftentimes to them, not about them. That's a whole different type of guy, by the way, who will do that. But John Piper says, but honestly, he said, if I was going to call out anybody on being kind of the understanding that because I'm a Christian, my life's going to be better, he said, I think I would call out John Piper. He said, because I do believe that I pray to God and trust Him to watch over my family, and that my life's going to be better because He watches over my family. I do believe that I trust Him for my financial provision, and that I give with the expectation that God's going to bless me. So maybe I do have some of that. So if I were going to call out somebody, I think I'd call out myself. And talk about some wisdom. Selfless, not selfish. Probably from a pretty pure heart. When someone asked that. Because many of us, when I said it, names started jumping out in our head. Just like it did for me. Oh, I know this. Oh, what about him? Oh, what about her? Not, what about me? When you ask, you don't receive because you ask the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Verse 4, you adulterous people, I knew it was coming. He was too calm. Like, it was too, man, he is so wise with how he's presenting this. It's so informational and just building on itself, almost like how Paul wrote in James, he's more in your face, and obviously. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, here's where he's going with this. How are we, because we are a friend of the world, adulterous people? Now, he's not literally saying the sin of adultery against your bride who you married, or your future one, or your husband. He's saying you're adulterous toward God. That you have a relationship with him, and you're abandoning the one you have an ongoing, lifelong, eternal relationship with, to build a relationship with someone else who's gaining more value to you than him. I'm not meaning your spouse. I'm meaning the world. He's saying if the world means more to you, and even worldly wisdom compared to godly wisdom, he's saying you are going against me. This jump to some verses in Isaiah. Let me read these. Isaiah 54, verse 5, 7, and 8. It says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. For a brief moment, I abandon you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you. This is God speaking in Isaiah. Now, what is he talking about for the abandonment and hid his face? I mean, it could have been the fall. It could have been the flood. There's several instances of times where it looked like he removed himself. But he didn't. Because he said, I did it, but with deep compassion, I redeem you. I bring you back. With everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you. And not because you deserve it. You deserve the wrath. You deserve the anger. You deserve me hiding my face from you. He says, but it's not about you. It's about him. Even in this, he's saying, make much of him, not much of you. Because what we like to do, and my children do it, I do it, my wife does it, probably everyone in this room does it, say, oh, woe is me. How pitiful this life is that I'm having to go through, this situation, this circumstance. I had someone post on Facebook a couple weeks ago, and they're going through a tough time. I can't believe, I don't know if I can handle another week like this. And it just so happened it was the week that I buried my father and my best friend's father 2 days apart. And I read that, and I was like, wonder what they went through. And they had a pipe burst in their house. And water overflowed. Tragic. I mean, I've had water in my house. I don't like it. But often we throw out, oh, woe is me. Because we want the attention. We want to be the point. We want to be the purpose. We want to lead the way, not less Tim, more Jesus. Verse 5 and 6 of James. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? I love this. So he's just been talking about the pros and cons of wisdom, world and godly, and the fruit that's not of us, it's the Spirit in us. Scripture says, without reason, the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely. The context is adultery. He just called us adulterers in the last verse. The Spirit desires us to seek after God, to run to him, to love him as he loves us. The Spirit envies our time, our emotions, our energy, our motives to be directed toward Him. And often, we run everywhere else. But He gives us more grace. The context, before we hit there, you would think that He's fixing to run us through. I mean, He says, how could you desire the world more than me, you adulterous people, when I do this for you? You don't deserve it, but I love you. I have compassion on you. I redeem you. I bring you into a loving relationship with me. I adopt you as my sons and daughters at a great cost. I had to put my son on the cross for you. And you still don't want me? And you want all this other stuff instead of me? You want glory for yourself instead of giving me glory? The Spirit in you envies intensely. But He gives more grace. Like, it's just not the next statement you think. I mean, I think the next word is going to be go to hell. You deserve it. But He doesn't say it. But He gives us more grace. Not only has He provided the way and done the work and loves us enough that He displayed it by putting His Son on the cross, but in the midst of envying our attention, He says, I give you more grace. Not only has He displayed that He's high in mercy, not given us what we deserve, but now high in grace, given us what we don't deserve. Him. The point of Scripture is not that we grow wise, but that we get Jesus. But He gives us more grace. That is what the Scripture says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, He's actually quoting from the book of Proverbs there. But He says He opposes the proud. I just want to let you know, if there's two lines lined up, and one says God opposes you, and one says God gives you grace, if you have any wisdom in your body, you know which line to get in. But if you are proud, it's very hard. If you're full of yourself, and you are the point, it's very hard to choose humility over pride. To be able to say, less Tim, more Jesus. To be able to say, I don't have it all together. I need you, Jesus. I need you more now than ever. I need you to give me grace. The word humble is it's a tough word. Someone say humble, some say humble. Just kind of, it's not one of those we throw around a lot either. Because we have the weird picture of it that it means to be quiet, to be low, and to think nothing of yourself. And so, let's reclaim this. It is different, and we'll cover this in the marriage thing too. It says for a wife to, in humility, to humble herself before her husband. And it is easy when the leader loves you like God loves you. To say, He is great, I am less. Often we talk about what we'll do in heaven. And we kind of get this picture in our minds often as the standing and screaming in worship and raising our hands and dancing. And I just don't picture it that way. I just don't picture coming up to the God of the universe, the Lord Almighty who reigns and controls everything, and me not able to lift my face out of the dirt before Him. When you come against something that majestic, I don't think it's going to be Him saying, you need to humble yourself when we see Him. So I'm saying we'll run up and give Him a big hug. And maybe so. But then we realize what we just hugged and who we just hugged. Again, we're going to be wiping dirt out of our nostrils. Because it will be humbling to know that the God who is perfect, who knows me completely, would forgive me at a great cost. And I don't know how often we think through this. Sam did a great job a few weeks ago talking about sharing the gospel to yourself every day. Preaching the gospel to yourself every day. And I don't think there's anything that can humble you more than to understand what we deserve and then what he gives. To understand who we are and who he is and that he accepts us by the blood of Jesus. And that it took the blood of Jesus to accept us. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. How do we apply these verses in James? Number one, let's check our motives. Do I study the Bible to fill my head with knowledge? Do I come to church so I can walk out of here proud of all the depth of Scripture that I can understand? So I can feel like I know more than the others? And honestly, it's easy to do. I mean, there's a lot of churches who don't bring the gospel every week. And it's saddening, but it's true. But if I accept all that, I have a proud heart, I'm just as bad as having the wrong theology. So what do? I say, pray. You don't have it because you haven't asked. You won't get what you asked for with the wrong motives. But he says, chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. God, give me wisdom, not so that I'm wise. Give me wisdom so that I know you. Less Tim, more Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that very rarely is it easy to study. Not because I don't agree with it, but because it just doesn't agree with me. God, we humble ourselves before you because you deserve it. Because of who you are and what you've done for us. God, thank you for your compassion. Thank you for the redemptive work you did on the cross for me and everyone in this room. And God, that even though we don't deserve it, even in the area of studying Scripture and trying to gain understanding and wisdom, even that often we blow because of our desires. God, may you, through the Holy Spirit in us that's envying intensely our time and focus, would you empower us by him to seek you? Not to study Scripture so we grow in understanding, but to study Scripture so that we know you more. God, that we could say less and put our name in there. More Jesus. God, that you would gain glory. That you would transform our lives. Transform our motives. Transform our hearts to seek you like you have sought out us. God, that we would be men and women who have great ambition to lay down our lives for the sake of the cross, for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.